The following resource is from lmpc.org and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
A reading from Acts chapter 13. Luke writes, "As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, 'We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you rejected it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Well, good morning. My name is Chad Middlebrooks, and I extend my welcome to you along with Frank's this morning. It is great, as we said last week and again this week, to be preaching to faces. It has been a long time, and we are grateful to be back together, even though in limited capacity this morning. Last week, we studied the Apostle Paul's first recorded sermon that he preached here in the city of Antioch. And in that sermon, Paul spoke of the free grace of the gospel that is not dependent upon one's race, one's socioeconomic status, one's family background, or a spiritual resume. And the good news, as Paul proclaimed it, is grounded in the justifying work of Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And so this morning, as we just heard read, we're going to see the response of this crowd that had gathered in Antioch and how they responded to this message that Paul had preached. And so as we look to do that, let's go before the Lord and ask his blessing on our time. Please pray with me. Father, now we ask that you would open our ears that we might hear your truth, that you would open our eyes that we might see your great glory, and that you would open our minds that we might think your thoughts after you. And Father, that you would comfort our broken hearts as we see the remaining indwelling sin in our lives, that you would comfort us with the healing balm of the gospel yet again this morning as we look at your word. Father, if you would do this, we would give you praise and we would give you glory. So come now by the power of your Spirit and tend to your word. We pray this for our good and for your greater glory. In Christ's matchless name, amen. How do you listen to a sermon? What is your aim in listening to a sermon? What bearing, what impact does the sermon have on your life? If someone followed you around after you listened to the sermon, what response or what responses would they notice from you? Or how would, as we look at this text, how would Paul and Barnabas counsel us in how to listen to a sermon? When studying this passage, we're going to contrast the Gentiles' glad acceptance of the gospel of Christ against the Jews' sad rejection of the gospel. And just as they had to answer a very big question in their day, we too are posed with this same question this morning. What will we do with God's word preached to us? Will we gladly accept it? or will we sadly reject it? So in examining the gospel's, the Gentiles' joy over the gospel message, we're first going to have to learn the lessons from this glad acceptance of the Gentiles. And so look with me at verse 42 and 43. It says, as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. And when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. So after Paul preached this sermon in the synagogue, and he was finished, and there was a number of people who wanted to continue dialogue over what their ears just heard, because they were just astounded at the message that they had heard. And so they wanted to grab Paul after he was leaving the synagogue. As you can imagine, as you've maybe been to a conference before, and after the conference is over, the speaker comes down off the stage, and a small crowd congregates there, wanting to talk more about what they've just heard and what's been just presented. That's what's going on here after they have finished in the synagogue. And so these Jews and Gentiles, devout converts to Judaism, Luke says, followed them, begging Paul and Barnabas to continue proclaiming the word of God. And Paul and Barnabas obliged these new brothers and sisters who had just heard this message for the first time and were clinging to it, and they were astounded by it as they heard it. And so Paul and Barnabas, we're not told exactly what went on in that conversation, but we are given this insight. We're told that Paul said to continue in the grace of God. Now, as excited as these new converts are, Paul is making very clear in this exhortation to these Gentiles and these few of these Jews, he says to them that just as the grace of God has secured your relationship with Jesus Christ, so that same grace is what allows you to continue on in that relationship moving forward with Christ. And this exhortation that Paul gives applies to us as well this morning. Because how easily can we forget the reality and functionally graduate on, trusting in our own strength and our own power, instead of relying on the sustaining grace of Christ as we entered into our relationship with Him? See, Paul knew how important it was to tell these believers to continue on in the grace of God. Because if you remember in the book of Galatians, when Paul's writing to Gentile believers in Galatia, and they were wanting to go back to trusting in the law and works again, he reminds them of how they entered into their relationship. And he says this in Galatians 3, he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly crucified. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish that after beginning with the Spirit, you're now trying to attain your goal through human effort?" See, Paul knows the tendency of the human heart and therefore warns against departing away from the free grace of the gospel that leads us back into enslavement to sin, the very thing that Christ came to free his people from. Well, Luke tells us that the next Saturday, that next Sabbath, the word had gotten out and the whole city is gathered. Now, these Gentiles who were converted the week before, they did their homework. They went and got their family, their friends, their neighbors, and they said, "You got to come hear this. This is amazing." And so there's this enormous crowd that is gathered. And so as the gospel's preached, we learn of the Gentiles' response. Look at verse 48. Luke says that they were glad and they honored the Lord, honor the word of the Lord. These Gentile believers, they brought glory and honor to God as they rested and received the gospel by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so by their belief, they honored the word of the Lord, Luke says. Now, I presume that most all of us, if not every one of us in this room, is a Gentile. If not, we have to locate ourselves in the story of God's redemption. Because what Luke is talking about here, these Gentiles, that's us. Those who were seen as unclean. Those who were seen as less than. Let me ask us this morning, does the reality of God's grace that's extended to us, that we didn't deserve, does this produce daily joy in our lives? Are we astounded and amazed as we locate ourselves in the redemption of God's history and realize that He has drawn us to His own? If not, we need to examine our hearts to see what's keeping us from reveling in the astounding truth that we've been given the greatest gift imaginable, eternal life in Christ, that has come at the greatest cost possible, the death of the Lord Jesus. And even in the face of animosity and tension and opposition that we're going to see in just a moment, that was faced by Paul and Barnabas, these Gentile believers, they responded, Luke says, with great joy. The gospel was so overwhelmingly glorious to them that even when Paul and Barnabas are kicked out of the city, these two men who had given them the gospel, their mentors, their pastors, says that they still, in verse 52, their disciples were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. Something grabbed their hearts that was so overwhelming that they couldn't help but respond with joy. See, the Holy Spirit and joy are signs that the kingdom of God had broken in to the city of Antioch. And these people who were quickened by the Holy Spirit, they went away glorifying God. There was a hunger, a yearning for the word. And as they heard and received the word of God, they received it and they valued this word of God, the gospel, over their own opinions, over their own preferences, and even over the thoughts and opinions of those about around them, like the Jews, who thought that they were second-rate citizens. Does that describe our lives? Are we hungry to receive the word of God? Have these last 3 months given us a greater longing and yearning to be back together to hear the word preached and sung together corporately? Are we in God's word consistently because we cherish it and we see our dependence upon it? And do we hold God's truth in higher regard than we do our own opinions, our own rights, and our own preferences and desires? See, there's no greater gift apart from Christ himself than this word that he's given to us. And these Gentile believers, they experienced the presence of Holy Spirit and found joy in the power of God's word. Well, next we need to see the lessons that are learned from the glad acceptance of Paul and Barnabas. So this huge crowd is gathered that following Sabbath, and Paul and Barnabas show up again to proclaim the gospel as they had presumably been doing all week long in the days before. And once these Jews saw the crowds, Luke tells us that they were filled with jealousy and envy because of the response that these missionaries received for their message. And in verse 46, we're told that Paul and Barnabas, they responded with boldness and courageous, speaking to the envy that was inside of the hearts of these Jews. And they said, "We had to speak the word of God to you first," speaking to the Jews, "since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." So in the midst of this tense moment, this hostility that was brewing within the hearts of the Jews, Paul and Barnabas speak courageously directly to the objectives that they knew were residing in the Jewish people's hearts. And as they were emboldened by the Holy Spirit, notice the manner in which they responded. They didn't respond by tweeting out their opinion on the situation. They responded by using the word of God. They go back to the Old Testament in Isaiah 49 to show that what was taking place in this moment was in fulfillment of God's eternal plan of redemption. See, Paul wasn't just exposing the misunderstanding that the Jews had in what they were thinking. He was exposing their misunderstanding and their error in the way that they were thinking about the things. See, since the time that God, back in Genesis 12, called Abraham and said, "Abraham, I'm making you a promise. You're going to be a blessing to the nations around you." And then he reiterated that same promise to the nation of Israel, as we see here in Isaiah 49 and other places throughout the Old Testament. And even when Christ was born, remember what Simeon said as he held little Jesus in his arms and he spoke these words. He said, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people." Listen, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Jesus came to be a light to the nations, even the Gentiles. And Paul is saying here that God has now commissioned him to take this gospel, which Jesus is the fulfillment, and go to the Gentiles and proclaim it so that they too might believe through repentance and faith. See, Paul was unabashedly rebuking the Jews for their stiff-necked rejection of the gospel, but he was doing so out of love. As we go to the book of Romans, as Paul is writing to the believers there, he says in Romans 10, "Brothers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for the Israelites is that they too would be saved." See, Paul, as a Jew himself, had a burden for his kinsmen and his nation. And so he acknowledges the priority that the Jews had in receiving the gospel. This is what he said again in Romans chapter 1. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, and then for the Gentile." But Paul is saying to the Jews, look, God desires for you to repent and believe. But since you've rejected the gospel, he's now moving us on to the Gentiles to proclaim his truth. See, Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations to draw them to Christ. But in many ways, they became a barrier to the Gentiles. And notice what God's doing here in his providence. God is using the stubborn obstinance of the Jews to drive these missionaries like Paul and Barnabas and others, as we'll continue to see throughout this book, out away from Israel into the Gentile nations so that the gospel goes forward, just as he said it would. Paul and Barnabas' boldness to preach the gospel, we see ultimately gets them kicked out of the city of Antioch. Verse 50, Luke tells us that persecution broke out against these missionaries and they were expelled from the region. But look at Paul and Barnabas' response. It says they shook the dust off of their feet as they moved on to Iconium. This was a Jewish custom that the Jews would do when they returned from foreign lands where there were pagan sinners who didn't worship the Lord. They would dust their feet off so that they wouldn't bring back uncleanness with them back to their home. And these missionaries were demonstrating exactly what Jesus had told his disciples to do in Matthew 10. That if you're not received, dust your feet off and move on to the next place that I will call you to. But see, for Paul and Barnabas, there was this defiant joy, even in the midst of persecution and expulsion, that they experienced because they were trusting in God's good plans and they were gladly to follow in the footsteps of their suffering Savior, who also experienced persecution, opposition, expulsion. See, to proclaim the gospel is to invite opposition and persecution in your life. Suffering is a consequence of being on mission for God. Are we willing and ready to face opposition for the sake of Christ? Or does the fear of opposition, does that cripple us from risking for the sake of the gospel? See, if we're unwilling to take risks in sharing and showing the love of Christ to those around us, then we stand to miss out on this divine joy and experience of the Holy Spirit that Luke is writing about, that these Gentiles experienced in verse 52. Because there's this sweetness of joy that you exclude yourselves from if you're never prepared to take risks for the sake of Christ. But see, until we grasp how deeply the grace of God has been extended to us, we will not risk and proclaim Christ to our unbelieving neighbors, co-workers, classmates, our child's coach, our family members. But see, in reality, whatever risks that we're called to take, they really aren't risks at all when we see it from an eternal perspective. Because God has promised ultimate victory for his people. And so we're on the Lord's side regardless of how our message is received once it comes from our lips. That's in God's hands. We are tasked to go and proclaim. The question is, will we, like these missionaries, be counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ? Also notice here the ways in which our Lord works in glad acceptance as well. Verses 48 and 49, the Lord clearly is the one who appoints unto eternal life and who spreads his message throughout the nations. Now, regarding this crowd that had gathered on this day, we have to recognize that in this crowd, there were people that came that day that were just indifferent to the name of Jesus and his message. And there were others who were hostile, who were adamantly opposed to the gospel message that they had heard. And yet, there were still others who were just curious. They did not know the name of Christ. They had not heard this message before. And all along that spectrum, no matter where they stood, they were unbelievers that day. But then Paul preached and proclaimed this message, and the Holy Spirit worked in the hardened hearts of these Gentiles and others who heard the message that day, who were appointed that day by God to receive salvation. I think this verse in verse 48 is one of the clearest of all of Scripture regarding God's sovereignty in salvation. Notice the wording in verse 48, because you cannot reverse this in the Greek, in the original Greek. It says, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. It doesn't say all who believed were appointed to eternal life. See, God alone is the one who is at work. And so when someone believes in Christ, they're simply responding to the activity of God who is already working in them to enable them to believe by the instrument of faith. This is what Paul argues in Ephesians 2. He says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this isn't of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. God's election of his people is not by faith, but it's actually unto faith. Faith is the means that God has ordained to bring about salvation in the lives of his people. So for those of us here this morning in Christ, this should greatly humble us. It's not because of our own power. It's not because of our intelligence. It's not because of our skin color. It's not because of our family background. It's not even because of our wills that we trusted by faith in Christ. If God had not chosen us, we would still be dead in our sin and hopeless. But note that those who are chosen and therefore converted are also called and motivated to evangelize and call others to repentance and faith. Luke says in verse 49, the word of the Lord spread through the entire nation. This is the third time thus far in Acts that Luke has made this statement of how the gospel is going forward. God, through his people, is continuing to advance his kingdom through the spread of the gospel. And it's God's gracious and powerful work in the Gentiles' lives to redeem them that is the catalyst for them to now go out and proclaim this message that has just changed their lives so that others might experience it as well. Is this true of us and how we receive and rest in the gospel as well? Or has the gospel of grace become stale to us? Yeah, I know that. I've heard that. God's grace got me in the relationship. Yeah, I got that. Or does it compel us and motivate us to share that grace with those around us? Because it's still consuming our hearts, and we still can't get over that he has redeemed us as a wicked sinner. Lastly, more briefly, let's study the Jewish rejection. As we note the marks of sad rejection of the grace in which we are called to continue. So when the Jews saw this crowd that had gathered, there was great envy and jealousy because they'd never seen a crowd like this gather at the synagogue. The rabbis couldn't pull together this many people with their message. And this didn't sit well with the Jews. And what we learn about the subtlety of sin through the Jews' response is that a hardened heart is progressive in nature, in the same way that a softened heart to the gospel is deepening in nature. See, the Jews were jealous over the Gentiles' acceptance of the gospel, and what started internally progressively got more and more where it began to come out externally. See, the Jews had a profound misunderstanding of the gospel of grace that Paul was preaching here. Many of the Jews, they assumed they were okay with God by virtue of their adherence to Judaism and the law. But the gospel that Paul preached that day was in stark contrast to what they were putting their faith in. A few weeks ago, I went to get a haircut, and so I walk into the place, and there's a woman sitting at the desk there, and she said, okay, I need to ask you a few questions. You know, have you been around someone with a fever, or did you know they had COVID and everything? And so I answer the question. She goes, I need to take your temperature. I said, great. So she pulls out the infrared digital thermometer, and she puts it in my forehead. She goes, great, 93.9. And she goes and writes it down on this piece of paper, and I look down at the sheet of paper, and everyone before me had a temperature written down of 93 to 96 degrees, and I'm thinking, I should be on the way to the hospital if I'm 93.9 degrees. And so she looks up, and she could see my reaction, and she goes, don't worry, these things are, they registered low, they're not really that accurate anyway. And I thought, okay, the tool that she's using to try to determine if I have a fever and potentially maybe COVID was useless. Well, in the same way, the human heart is incapable of perfection to the law as God requires. And when the Jews attempted to justify themselves by measuring with the tool of the law, they thought that they were okay. But that tool they were using was not adequate and sufficient to save them. They claimed good standing before the Lord, but they were deceived by their own pride because neither the law nor their Jewish heritage could save them. And see, Paul's message of the free grace of the gospel that is to any and everyone who would believe, that actually was undermining their grasp for power, control, and privilege that they thought they'd experienced up until that point. And so their response moved from this internal jealousy and this feeling of envy to now outwardly coming out in action. And this is what sin does. See, the unbelieving hardened heart is so prideful that it will actually choose destruction before it will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. So watch how the Jews, this envy moves outward in this action. It says that they begin to abusively speak of Paul and Barnabas. Those who were to be a light to the Gentiles, those who knew the scriptures, and those who knew that Paul's message was from God are the very ones that begin to blaspheme God. So everything that Paul and Barnabas said, they contradicted. Jesus is the Son of God. No, he's not. Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the dead. No, he didn't. They were so consumed with their fame and their privilege, so it caused them to be blinded to championing the truth of the gospel. Well, see, they didn't even stop there. They move on even a step further. And they go and find these devout women and their influential husbands who were magistrates and other leaders in power, and they begin this smear campaign against Paul and Barnabas to get them expelled from the city. So we see that as they get them kicked out of Antioch, the Jews reject not only the message, but also the messengers. Now it's easy for us to read these events and dismiss them as not having any relevance to us because we've accepted the gospel. We're believing by faith in Jesus, right? But we too have to beware of the danger of progressive rejection that moves from covertly internal to overtly external in our actions. Might I suggest that there are places in our hearts where we can inwardly reject the work of Christ? For example, what about when we reject the Spirit's prompting to speak truth to an individual or into a situation, or to hold out justice for one who doesn't have a voice, and we reject that? Or what about when we reject the position of humility, when praise is heaped upon us and we take the seat of power and glory and honor over Christ? Or what about when we're called to extend forgiveness to one who's deeply hurt us and we reject it and say, no, I've got justification for my anger and my bitterness? Or what about when we reject the work of God in the life of another that we don't deem is worthy of grace or worthy of salvation? See, there are seemingly many small ways that we can reject Christ's work in and around us. And if these things are not recognized and repented of by the power of Holy Spirit, then progressively, over time and slowly, our hearts will become more and more hardened to the work of Christ. I asked this earlier as we began, how do you think Paul and Barnabas would counsel us to listen to a sermon? Well, I think they would counsel us exactly in the same way that they did 2,000 years ago to this crowd that Paul was preaching to continue in the grace of God. And notice they say to continue in, not continue with the grace of God. Because this is speaking of a state of being, a state of resting and trusting in the fullness of the gospel. We continue in the grace of God as we allow ourselves to be consumed by the glorious truths of Christ. And so that I acknowledge that I'm elected by God before the foundation of the earth, and I acknowledge His irresistible grace that drew me to Himself, and I acknowledge that I am a wicked sinner that He has converted, and that reality causes me to appreciate and show gratitude to God and His mission that He has called me on. By proclaiming that truth to others. See, the gospel is not simply how we enter into a relationship. It's how we continue day after day after day after day until Christ comes back. We don't graduate on from the gospel. We grow deeper into it. And this is Peter's point in his epistle. When he writes to fellow brothers and sisters who renew in their faith, he writes this. He says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And then he ends that same epistle by saying this, I've written to you, encouraging you and testifying that this is the grace of God. And then he says, now stand firm in that grace. As we rest in the sufficiency of God's grace, we will find that not only will our joy abound more and more, but we will begin to risk more and more proclaiming this gospel that has changed us to those around us. See, God has promised us that the gospel of truth will always find glad reception in the souls for whom Christ has died. And so whether we are rejected, whether we are persecuted or opposed or even expelled, we don't have to fear. We can actually have joy in the midst of that because we know it's not about us. It is about the one who has redeemed us, and His mission cannot be stopped, and His gospel will go forward. This is why we preach the gospel. This is why we pray for those who don't know Christ. This is why we speak of God's truth. This is why we show the love of Jesus so that others might be saved. And so whether we experience trials in this life, in the highs, the lows, the uncertainties, the rejections, and in all the mundaneness of life in between, brothers and sisters, continue in the grace of God. Because that grace that drew you to Himself is the same sustaining grace that will aid you in all that He is calling you to do for His glory and your good. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we read a passage like this, and we see of your glorious work, even as we saw last week in redemptive history of what you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ. And for a moment, it can capture and astound our hearts. But Father, forgive us when we have moved on and think that it is now up to us, now that you've gotten us into the relationship, that we are the ones who are to sustain it with our own strength and our own wisdom. Father, would you rekindle in us not only that feeling, but that enjoyment of the gospel when we first heard it and we first received it? And would you allow it to spur us and motivate us to proclaim, especially in this cultural moment that we're experiencing, where there is a deep need for a Redeemer who can give hope to reconcile, to redeem, to hold up justice, and to help the oppressed. Father, would you work in us as a body, as a church, to proclaim this truth boldly on this mountain and down in the city where those who are hurting, who have either never heard it or who are rejecting it up to now, and may we trust in the power of your Spirit to be at work to finish the mission that you have called us on until Christ returns. We pray this for your matchless name. Amen.